Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4 and hold your spot on that place. We'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 4 and we will revisit Philippians chapter 2. Today's sermon is entitled, I Will Move From I Am to I Will. Recognizing our place as a functioning church member, the body of Christ, what does that mean for you and I as we recognize that, yes, we are a member of the church and the body of Christ? And what is the next step in my life as disciples? Last week we spoke about the importance of being a church member that says, I want, and one that says, I will. The importance of one that says, I will serve the Lord, I will be a mark of unity in the body of Christ, versus one that says, I want. And we looked at that very intently. As a believer that says, I want, many times it's like they look at the things in the church as if it is a catalog before them, as if to say, what does this church have to offer me, rather than how will I offer my gifts and talents to the Lord. And so on that, we would say, I will serve the Lord in this capacity. There was offered a few personal items last week that were very specific to Piney Grove, but I think that they could also be transposed across the board amongst the church today, the church abroad, many specific things. And I think that we need that interaction if we are to adjust our attitudes to line up with being in the mind of Christ. Sometimes we need to hear words that will, as you would say, that step on our toes, right? Sometimes we need to hear that in the body of Christ, some things and those interactions that will just say, look, it's time that we put on our big boy pants in God's house and act like children of God through Christ Jesus that have been sanctified and called out by the Lord Jesus to be on the mission field for Him. Sometimes that means that we must adjust our attitudes to be lined up to what Paul says with the mind of Christ. It does not lie within my power to simply say, I will. It doesn't lie within my power to say, I will serve Jesus. It doesn't lie within my power alone to say, I will get into God's house when the doors are open. I will get in God's Word in quiet time. But I will say this, there are certain disciplines that are in our lives that enable us along the way. And as I mentioned last week, one of those disciplines is simple obedience to the Lord. I've often heard, and I fully agree, that it was, as it was once said, joy is the byproduct of obedience. Joy is the byproduct of obedience. And so a lot of times in our lives, simple obedience will result in a joyous and victorious life in Christ. We saw down this morning in the baptismal, one of the most profound demonstrations for the church today, one of the most profound demonstrations found in just simple act of obedience, of becoming baptized in front of a congregation such as this. Now, the object and the goal of this sermon series is to first and foremost, number one, is to declare Jesus. We cannot forget our proclamation of the gospel throughout all of this sermon series. In fact, I would be a minister that was most unhonest or dishonest if I did not say that this sermon series, first, we declare Jesus and lift Him up. Second, we want to rejuvenate our minds as to the mission and the work of the church, and we want to define the church. We want to have some certain characteristics. What is the church? What does the church do? What is the function of the church? And lastly, we want to recognize this very important point. We want to move from recognizing that we are called to be a vibrant and functioning church member to one that says, I will. See, I can understand that I am part of the body of Christ. I can understand that there are certain things that I'm called to do as a member of the church and a member of the local congregation, but knowing that and being obedient to those notions are two different things. So we must move from recognizing that we are a church member to moving to saying I will, and not only saying I will, but then putting those things into practice. And so over the next few weeks, we'll dig into those I will statements. I've heard it over and over again, and I have seen it over and over again. When a person has the right attitude and the right mindset about the function of the church and their part in that church, they can only help but to grow it. When a person has the right attitude, when they get up in the morning and go to church, when they, you know, when we come into God's house and we're involved in different ministries or whatever, to have the right attitude about those things will help us to grow. In our evaluation of Philippians 2, verses 1 through 5, as we looked at last week, we found that we are to be unified, on the same page. And Paul would use like-mindedness, meaning that we are to be of the light of the same mind. And I likened our unity like a finely tuned clock. A finely tuned clock. Every single one of us in here are like a finely tuned clock. We all go off at the same moment on theological and biblical issues. We all go off in the same moment when it comes to worship. We all are synchronized in Jesus. And so we go off at the same time and over the same truths. We sound off for Jesus together. Amen. We sound off for Jesus as we're all synchronized in Him. Philippians 2 and verse 2 says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. We also are reminded of the importance of having the right attitude, and that is a discipline. I mean, that takes discipline. Paul writes that we must have the mind of Christ, and to have the mind of Christ implies that we are unified with Him, and then our attitudes are straightened. When we are unified with Christ, and we are unified with one another, a byproduct of that, just like joy is a byproduct of obedience, as we are in line with Christ, then automatically our attitudes become straight as well. As Paul writes this in verse 5, have this mind amongst yourself, which is yours in Christ. And so he writes about those things, being of one mind and being on the same page together as a body of Christ, and have no discord and no disunity. Have you ever been to a church that has no discord and no disunity? Now don't raise your hand, because every church across the land has some bit of dysfunction in it, because we're imperfect, right? So changing our attitude might mean that we come to terms with the understanding that there is not one single person that sits in this building right now that is a perfect member. There is not one person in here that is perfect in their walk with the Lord. If you're looking for a pastor that is perfect, if you're looking for a deacon that is perfect or that will walk on water, if you're looking for a director or a ministry leader to be the image of perfection for you, then you're looking in the wrong place. If we have our eyes cast upon people, then we don't see the perfection that is only found in Christ. We also must understand that there are no perfect churches. As I mentioned, there's not one single church that is perfect. Now, there might be some that are walking pretty close-knit one with another and that exemplify Christ and are very healthy, but they're still not perfect even in those churches. The only perfect one that we'll ever find when we come to worship is Jesus. Now, there are some things that we struggle with as a small church, Piney Grove. Let's talk specific things. There are some things that we struggle with in this congregation that mega churches struggle with. Churches across the board, some of the same struggles across the board, some of the same issues that even mega churches have are some of the same issues that are imposed upon the smaller church as well. And we have served in smaller churches. We've served in more borderline mega churches. And we have found some of the same issues. We're on a mega church level. They couldn't even find enough workers for their ministries in the church. Where the children's ministry, where the nursery workers and those work with children, they had a hard time. Even in the borderline mega churches, had a problem finding sufficient amount of workers for their ministries. The reason is that priority and attitude come into focus. We must make up our minds that we are going to be part of all the church has to offer rather than one portion. That doesn't mean that we have to have our hands in every single ministry. But it does. But it also means this, that we don't have our pet peeve ministries that we hoard into ourselves, meaning that what so-and-so is doing over there, we want to be part of that. We might not get our hands in the ministry itself, but we can certainly pray and support those folks. We must make our minds up that we are going to be part of all that God has, all God has going on here. We owe it to our children, don't we? We owe it to our youth. We owe it to our families. We owe it to them to give them the best opportunity to be exposed to the gospel proclamation. We have no problem exposing our children and youth to stimulating activities in the world, do we? We don't have any problem exposing them to cultural stimulating activities, and if they're not part of some social thing out in the world, we think that we're socially awkward. We think we got to have our children in every single thing, and our kids in every single thing that the world and culture has to offer, but we often find that what becomes neglected is the most important thing that they need to be part of, and that is being around believers that will mold and shape their lives for Christ. But what do you think ends up getting cut? The most important thing they need. Sometimes we must learn to cut some of the things out of our lives and move Jesus to the forefront. This means we foster a Christocentric attitude towards His church, that Christ is in the center of everything. This church is not perfect, and you know it. She's a healthy church in areas. I think generally speaking, I can say this based upon the authority of God's word, that Piney Grove is a healthy church. But she has struggles, just like any church does. She has struggles, just like any church across America or in the world. Again, there are people that you might look up to that will admit that they are far from perfect and they are still growing in your walk. Those are the kind of people you need to get next to that will flat out tell you, I'm still learning, I'm still walking with the Lord. You'll also find that there are many struggles right in our church, but you know what we do? You know what we do when there are struggles and when there's faults? Do you know what we do? We serve Jesus anyway. We serve Him anyway because we love Him and we want to see people grow in the Lord. You will also find as these struggles and as we serve Jesus, you'll find some folks that in our church who once come, who are unchurched, as we speak of right now, that just need sometimes some hard truth. As bad as I want to many times, I can never really take off the mantle of pastor and speak very frank with some folks, as I sometimes want to do. I know that there are people that need to hear this statement that I'm about to say. I know there are some folks who need to hear this and probably might not even be here this morning. And that's why we record this sermon. Okay, but I'm going to say it, okay? This might be a bless your heart statement. But here it is. If you have stopped coming to church because of a person or persons, then you have gotten your eyes off of Jesus or you have never had Him in your sights to begin with. Because there is not one person on this earth that will separate me from worshiping my Lord. And by the grace of God, there is not one that will hurt me enough that will keep me from His house. Now you might say, you just say that because you're a pastor. I've been through it. When I walked through the doors and the record would skip and the people would turn around and break their neck just to look at me coming through the door. I've been in those places. There's no one that will hurt me enough that will keep me from His house. By the grace of God, I will seek to worship Him with other believers. You know, I saw an article the other day, and I read this thing. It has some good things in it. And the title of the article said, 10 Things Not to Say to a Person That Has Been Hurt by the Church. 10 Things Not to Say. And I got reading that thing, and I was a little peeved by it. Maybe I was just in a bad attitude that day. I don't know. But I read that thing, and it upset me a little bit. Listen, church, it is time that we stop dancing around the issues and speak straight to the problem. If there is an issue, we need to address it. We do so in gentleness and meekness. Yeah, sure, I'm sure there's things that I'm probably not going to say to a person who has been hurt by the church, but I'm certainly not going to dance around those issues either. I'm going to say, look, you need to get back in fellowship with the Lord and His church. You need to worship with the saints. You need to gather together. You need to lift up Jesus. You need to get in your Bible. You need to get on the altar and pray to the Lord. You need to seek Him is what you need. And we need an attitude adjustment by the Holy Spirit. In short, we must yield to His perfect power to mold us into His image and not be molded and characterized by stubbornness and the stubbornness that we might try to hold on to. Now, right there in Ephesians, if you have your Bibles, chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. In these verses, there are four biblical examples of a right attitude that leads to unity. Paul says this, "Therefore I, the prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to walk worthy of the calling that you have received." Now here's these key points. How do you do that? You walk with humility, which is a discipline. Gentleness, for many of us, that is a much needed discipline. With patience, with me, that is a mega need. Accepting one another in love, diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit with the peace that binds us. Now, throughout all of Paul's ministry, he spent a good amount of time under arrest, a lot of time under, we might even say, house arrest. Paul was likely in prison from about maybe 5 to 6 years total. He was imprisoned in Rome. He went through a stay in Caesarea. The book of Acts records his exploits there and his experiences there. We know from Philippians he wrote from imprisonment, whether it was house arrest or not. So a lot of Paul's ministry he spent in prison or imprisoned. And so to speak to Roman guards and be able to speak to his accusers, be able to speak to Roman guards and prisoners, gave him a unique opportunity to lift up the gospel to those who persecuted him. He was permitted to preach the gospel, even had visitors in Acts 28, verse 30, and having all these opportunities to share the gospel with anyone and everyone that he had contact in. Now, when Paul references being imprisoned for the Lord, or a prisoner to the Lord, Paul references being imprisoned in joy. He is not saying that he's a prisoner of Christ and to Christ as a way that Christ is overbearing or a tyrant to him, but one of joy. In fact, he finds joy in being arrested for Jesus. And we have a hard time putting a smile on when we come into the Lord's house. He says, joy, rejoice, have joy, over and over again to the churches. And he's writing from prison. According to the Apostle Paul, there are ways that will help the church be unified, and they're spelled out in the Scripture. It begins with, number one, it begins with the Spirit of God that binds us all together. It begins with the Holy Spirit of God that brings us into a supernatural bond. Humility and gentleness are paired together, you'll notice. And Paul is saying that if you want to find unity within the body, start with humility. We have a habit of placing our needs, even in ministry, above others. When in fact, the characteristic, the hallmark of ministry is putting others first. The hallmark of ministry is that we put others' needs before our own. You might say, well, Jesus is the hallmark of ministry, and amen, I agree with that. But the hallmark of general ministry as we are getting our hands and feet dirty is that we put others' needs before our own. And so humility is key. The opposite of an angry or an irritable disposition is one of meekness. Paul writes on meekness. Having patience with each other is also a key to unity, and it will help us begin as a member to say, I will. As a pastor, I must remind you that not everyone is in the same place in their walk with the Lord, and this is something that I have to constantly remember, that not everyone is at the same place in their walk with the Lord as the next. There are some seasoned saints that are far advanced in their walk with the Lord. And then on the other hand, I know some young folks, some young believers that are mature in their faith as well. Regardless, everyone is at a different place in their walk with the Lord. And we must keep that in mind and to be patient with new believers. Be patient while they seek the Lord as to where they'll serve in the church. Don't expect everyone to automatically and be immediately involved with the aspects of ministry and the dynamics of the church. We must build disciples first. We must build disciples and let them seek the face of the Lord and let them find where they will serve. We must disciple them, walk with them. These four that were baptized this morning, we as a church, we need to walk beside them. We need to pray with them. We need to lead them. We need to help them find their gifting and their talent, and then they would offer that unto the Lord. Now, Paul says, you put these characteristics together, you will find a church that is generally healthy. I spoke about the most impressive nature of the church when she is unified and when she is on mission together and of one mind. We talk about being synchronized with Jesus. I mean, the church is an impressive display of unity when, of course, she is together. It's impressive to see what the church does when she is together and pulls together. When the church is helping to support each other in all the miseries that happen in life and trials of life, when there are infirmities in our life, when there are families that have lost loved ones and disasters, hardships, the church is an amazing display of unity if she is together, if she is bound together. So for you and I, we must learn to be patient and long-suffering with one another. Let God do the pruning. Let God do the growing. Let God do the watering. We just simply come beside them. We don't cut off too soon, and we certainly don't thrust people in ministry who might feel that they are not called to those certain ministries. Some years ago, a man had a garden, and in the middle of that garden, there was a tree that never bore any fruit. One day, he went to the garage. He grabbed his axe. He was going to go out there and chop that tree down, uproot it, take it out. He went towards the tree, and as he was walking out of that garage, he met his wife. She walks out the back door as he's making his way, and you can imagine the look on her face. He has an axe in his hand, and she gives him this odd look. What in the world are you going to do with that axe? Why are you going to cut down that tree? Spring is almost here. She says, wait until then, and if there is no fruit upon it, then just you can cut it down. Feel free to knock it down. Feel free to cut it down. Do whatever you want. But at least wait till spring. Well, he took his wife's advice, and a little time going on. A few weeks went by, and the tree began to be covered with blossoms on it. Looked out on the tree out the backyard. It was pretty. So he's like saying, well, we got just a couple more weeks, a few more weeks. Let's see what happens. Let's see what happens with this thing. If all I see is blossoms, it's coming down. So he sits out there. He waits a couple more weeks, a few more weeks, and begins to see some fruit begin to take shape on that tree. He said, okay, all right, I hear you. Begin to think about his wife's advice and how wise it was. Begin to say to himself, well, maybe she made sense after all. Began to look out and saw the fruit on that tree over time become so plentiful that the branches on those trees began to sag because all of the fruit that had come upon that tree. Why do we oftentimes try to think and take what the Lord has into our own hands? We must be patient, as Paul says, and wait, as he took the advice of his wife, wise advice. He was better off for waiting. In a few weeks' time, as all this fruit became buckled under the weight and the load of the fruit, there is a lesson that can be learnt there on that tree. Do not cut down, do not prune too soon, because God might be at work in someone's life. We are called to be patient and loving towards one another. And let God do the pruning, let God do the working. We simply come and walk beside them. We oftentimes try to throw people in ministry that they don't belong in. And sometimes we might, on the flip side, might neglect someone who would be good in ministry. So be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, be patient and loving towards one another, as Paul would say. In Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, as we finish those verses, he says, make your attitude that of Christ Jesus, who existed in the form of God. He did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, The Bible tells me he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to the death on the cross. Jesus did not give up his divinity. He simply, as the Bible says, assumed the form of a slave and become humbled before you and I. If Christ, who is the Son of God, who is God incarnate, if he can humble himself to the place of no earthly reputation, becoming the servant, to be sure that we can deal with some humility in our life as well. We see across the board in many areas of our life the importance of unity. In fact, through this whole sermon series, that will be a trait that will resurface over and over again, to have unity and to nurture unity amongst us. Imagine what it would look like if a baseball team was disorganized and everyone did as they thought was appropriate in their own eyes, where all the fundamentals of the game would be dismissed and overlooked by every player on the team. You know, when I was growing up, the fundamentals of baseball was, you know, simple things like when you catch a pop fly to make sure you use two hands on that thing, or come down. And my coach would even say, you know, you're playing shortstop, give a little bunny hop and throw that ball where it needs to go to. And what if everyone that played a ball game, whether it's baseball, football, or whatever it might be, what if they took those rules and just threw them out the window and they did what they thought was right in their own eyes? What do you think would happen? Well, you would have chaos, and you would hardly win any games because everyone would be doing the things that seemed right in their own eyes. Everyone would be trying to shine in the spotlight, so to speak. The price of having a cohesive team, there must be unity. In the business world, if a corporation is to see any substantial profits, then what must they do? They must come together, and they must be unified and have the same goals and the same visions and the same charts that they look at week after week. They must come together in order to yield any substantial profit. If a business is to make it in this cutthroat world, then there must be unification. Same truth go for the family. If you have what seems a dysfunctional family, well, welcome to adulthood. As like the church, every family has a bit of dysfunction in it. Some more than others. Where you might find my dysfunction might be to some order. The point is simply this. The unifying point within the family is the same as it is with the church. Have the mind of Christ in the midst. Imagine a church that is dysfunctional. I mean, from a type of church where there's no order and no one hardly gets along and missions or evangelism is out the window. In fact, you'll find a church that is disunified or where there is a lot of dysfunction. You'll find that evangelism and missions and outreach is non-existent most of the time. The business meeting mirrors more like a wrestling match than it does a sanctified, God-honoring meeting. You know the type of meeting where the deacons are just one word away from putting on a leotard and getting in the ring for a wrestling match. The type of meeting where you feel ashamed when you left. These are the type of meetings that should not be named among us. In fact, it would do us well when we see any meeting in God's house come to that place to just adjourn and go home and pray. According to the Apostle Paul, unity requires humility, gentleness, patience, and acceptance of one another in love. I am a joyful church member. As I mentioned last week, it was vitally important that we be joyful and harbor a right attitude. And there is nothing more discouraging than a grumpy church member. I may have told you this story. A church that we came from, and there was a man that always sat right there on my left, and I would always look up and I would see his face, and no matter, I mean, we could be singing Victory in Jesus. I mean, there could be people doing backflips down the aisle, and he would be sitting over there. It looked like he had ate a bushel of persimmons. He would always have this scowl on his face. And I'm thinking to myself, well, where is that man's joy? Because I don't see it. Maybe the reason that we see people in the church who are joyful, vibrant, full of life, is because they are being obedient to the Lord. The people at Piney Grove, they give so much. I mean, we give a lot here and give a lot to the Lord, and yet it is the same 20% that does most of the ministry in this church. And that is a very liberal number. I understand people have jobs and young children and other activities that occupy a lot of time, and many times the item, as I mentioned earlier, that gets cut is probably one of the most important that we need to have in our life. So it takes a lot of sacrifice to make disciples, and I certainly praise the Lord for the saints of the Lord Jesus here, but if this church is going to be unified and change the world for Jesus, then all of us, every single one of us, must sacrifice some things in our life. In conclusion, it is time to move from I am and knowing our place as church members to I will. Rainer asks a question, if you have a copy of the I Will book. He asks a question in the points to ponder section. I believe it is the last question in chapter 1. He said this, and I will reverberate this question. Would you say that your commitment to your church is more or less today than it was 5 years ago? Do you see growth in your walk with the Lord? Do you see growth in your service to Christ? Are you further along in your service to the Lord? Now, this is going to look different for everybody, but we'll have the same outcome. Serving Jesus faithfully is the outcome. On one hand, you might be young in your faith, and so you must learn the good value of stewardship over ministries. You might have the tendency to jump in too many at one time, and for that we would say, take it easy, take your time, find where the Lord would have you serve. And on the other hand, you might be a seasoned saint that have never served in ministry anywhere or any time, and for you today might be that commitment to serve Christ and to serve Him sacrificially. Maybe you are serving behind the scenes, and the Lord knows that what you're doing is important, and that's fine. But let's face it, moving from I am to I will takes discipline. Getting up every time there is worship takes discipline. Meeting together takes discipline, but it is a necessary discipline. The Lord did not instantaneously save us into sanctification or being perfect. We must work on sanctification as Jesus works through us to make us perfect in Him. So it's time to make a resolution. Church, it's time to make a resolution as we say, I will. Will you today say, I will commit to put in place those disciplines that will enable me to become a member that seeks unity? Will you commit to the disciplines that will yield joy and serve sacrificially? Will you make a commitment and resolve that today? Today we get the opportunity to demonstrate obedience to Jesus. We just saw a display of obedience to Jesus. Now I want to introduce you to two men we're going to see right here in this clip. A very powerful testimony. If you watch this, it's maybe a minute or 2 minute clip. I want you to see just the level of just commitment and servitude to Christ and unity to Christ that we see in this testimony here. But James, let's play that clip to him. What a powerful testimony that is. Just the simple things as we demonstrated, just stirring the baptismal waters, simple things such as a piece of bread or a cup filled with juice that demonstrates what Jesus done for us. And if we get to join together, unified as the body of Christ around those things today. And Jesus left us two ordinances while he was ministering on earth. One was baptism, as we saw this morning. You know, in that baptism, we had to have four people that said, I will. I will be obedient to the Lord to step down in that water and demonstrate to the church what Christ done for me inwardly. And the other, of course, was the Lord's Supper. I want you during this time of communing together to think about the sermon today and say, I will be a member that gives and serves sacrificially. I will be a member that seeks unity amongst the body. At this time, I'll call our deacons down to administer the elements of the Lord's Supper. That simple, simple thing as a piece of bread and a little bit of juice that demonstrates what Jesus did for us. At this time, I'll ask if our four folks that were baptized today would please stand. If you were baptized today, please stand.